For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Lord Father, that you're here by the Spirit of God, that Jesus is the Lord and is the one who has saved the church. And Lord, we thank you for your work in our lives today. We praise you and lift up the name of the Lord God, Jehovah. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Well, today we're looking at restoration begins with the people of God. And we'll begin by looking in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. Because God has a program or a plan of restoration for his people. And if we turn in Revelation chapter 3, we see in this part of the passage in Revelation 3, verse 19 and 20, that he has a message for the churches of this time period today. And in verse 19 he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." So Jesus is laying out a message for the church today, and it's a relevant message, and it's the message of, in verse 19, that he has some things against what's been going on among Christianity, particularly to do with carnal Christianity, or people letting things get in the way, you know, thorns and thistles choking the word. So he's really against that, and that's where the rebuke element comes in there. But he also talks about chastening, and that chastening is about the correction process coming from God the Father, but Jesus is wanting to get us to be right and to be guided on the right way. He says there, "Be zealous therefore and repent." So there needs to be a commitment, and repentance is talking about laying aside the former works or laying aside of letting things get in the way, laying that aside and turning fully to the Lord as Christians. He's talking about Christian repentance. He's not talking about people being born again. He's talking about, as a born-again Christian, don't let things be in the way. If things have been wrong or out of order, one of the things that Paul talks about is inordinate affection. That means where people's desires are out of order, they might be minding worldly things, that you need to repent of that. That's what he's talking about. Then he gives this sequence of events, which is a symbolical thing for us, in verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." So it's Jesus himself at the door and knocking. And people are thinking like, oh, but it's like we're living our own lives and God is far away. It's saying Jesus is at the door and knocking. He's at hand. And this is a great blessing and promise for us, because it's not like Jesus far removed from us, but Jesus is right there. What should we do? First of all, if any man hear my voice. And hearing the voice of the Lord is connected to two very key things. One is the Word of God written, the Scripture, the Bible, and we have that properly today. If we hear properly, it's saying we've got God's words properly, and we should be able to understand those words as God's leading us. And also hearing his voice is hearing the Spirit of God's leading and guiding to us. The Spirit of God both speaks in our hearts and also uses ministry and things to speak to us as well. And the Spirit is at work with, okay, we've got a good Bible here, you know, Bible that we can rely on. It is the words of God. We've got the Scripture, but it's not just empty, dead words printed on a page that we look at, but the Spirit is helping us to have a good interpretation of those words, because there's life in those words. And we need to take those words in our heart, but we need to comprehend spiritually. Because there's many examples in today where people are taking Bible verses and they got no clue. They're all off on the wrong track. So you need to have, yes, we've got the exact standard of the words of God, and you need the Spirit of God with that for proper interpretation of Scripture. So that's when he says, if any man hear my voice. Now that's saying in Scripture there's prophetic statements about Jesus wanting to do things for his church. He wants his church to be cleansed. Pastor Craig's been talking about that. He wants his church to be ready for his return. If that's his will, if that's what he wants, then there's, which is clearly so, it's laid out in prophetic Bible scriptures. And also, what's the Spirit of God telling us today? You know, what's coming through in the preaching and teaching in the church? But God wants his people to be ready. You know, he's got good things for his people. So there's a restoration for the people of God. And this is all something that we need to have an ear to hear. If you hear that, you know, oh, God's got a good will for me. Open the door. Let Jesus in with that. You know, you're getting things right. You're not saying, well, I'm going to persist in my own, just living my own carnal life, or as a Christian, just sort of half backslidden away life. No, we need to be open and saying, yes, I received that. The Lord, he is speaking, and there is a message coming through the prophetic scriptures about getting the church cleansed, and through the Spirit, what the Spirit is saying. And those things are working together. The Holy Ghost and the Word are in agreement. And there's a mission at stake here, which is the mission of the church being raised up and ready for the second coming, or for the return of the Lord to start with. And the promise here that Jesus says is in verse 20, I will come into him. Jesus will come into your life. He'll come in and enter into every area. And one of the major areas he comes into, which you can see if you study this passage, and also you know, if you understand Bible doctrine in a better way, you'll know that he's bringing in a prosperity. Prosperity is a big element of this. Because he says, I will come into him and will sup with him. So supping is both supping meaning the knowledge level, your understanding of who he is, what he does. Oh, I can understand these Bible verses. I can understand those parables now. You know, I understand what the Spirit is saying. I can understand who he is. All of these things, yes, that's described here as having a supper with Jesus. But also it's talking about directly in a prosperity level in your life and in the life of the church. Supping is a symbol of prosperity. It's time for a restoration of the people of God. It's time to have this supper, to sup, to have abundance and good things. So it's both in knowledge, that is the Word and Spirit, and in the manifest prosperity and blessing in our lives, in those two areas. Then he says, and he with me. And that's talking about Jesus is coming for a church to bring it up to heaven and to have a supper with him. So that's talking about you've got to be ready. You have the blessing now in this time. The supper is now a present time supper that he's talking about first. So now in this time, and then it says, and he, comma, and he with me, meaning also you can see that he talks about we go to heaven to have a supper with him as well. And that's an element that you can find in the scripture, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So let's now go to a few verses in the Bible where we can begin to see some of these things about what needs to happen for the church as part of this restoration. So it's not just, oh, automatically now we're going to enter into the blessing. No, he said first we needed to first of all have listened to his rebuke, have some chastening happening in our lives, in other words, the corrections happening, get the zeal for him up, in other words, get your mind onto him and heavenly affections, and repent. They're the things that are required before you come to the point of having this supper. So these things can happen quickly, but they need to happen. And for us, And that's where it starts, is with the people of God. So this blessing's not for someone that's just living their normal life out there in the world and whatever. This is for believers. This is a step process for believers, that if we are letting the Lord in our life and being hot for Him and repenting of the wrong things and getting into the right place, He brings us all up to a new level. There's a great supper there for us. So let's look at a few things about this. 1 John chapter 4. So it's just a few books back. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 19 to 21. And it says, we love Him. Now Jesus loves us. And God loves us. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So in this whole thing, this is going to be like one of the first key things to get to, which is we're going to make sure that there's love of the brethren among the people of God. And that's something where that needs to be right in our own lives. Walking in charity first. So these are some corrections that the Lord is bringing to us. To walk in charity. Charity is like the primary motive in these things. Yes, there's restoration and supper and good things, but are the people of God walking in charity among the brethren themselves? So these are key things that need to be looked at to start with in among the brethren believers. And so you can see very clearly, of course, there's false brethren and there's people out in the world. Well, they're not going to be practicing this properly. But this is a key thing. Are we walking in love with the brethren around us whom we have seen? Because if we don't love our brother or our sister who we have seen, then that's not really reflecting loving for God whom we've not seen. So we need to see that that's right. God loves us. We receive His love. If we're going to obey His commandments out of love, He's telling us at the very end there that he who loveth God love his brother also. He's equipping us to be lovers of the brethren. So that's key foundational stuff. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 11 to 13. Jesus said that he's got a chastening role, but we know God the Father is a chastener because you know that God the Father is a father to his children, and we'll look at that in a moment. But here in Hebrews 12, same from verse 11, it says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So there's some kind of exercising or practice and doing the right thing or corrections that need to happen in our lives. These are vital to happen now so that we're eligible and ready for the restoration and supping of Jesus. So we can't say, well, I'm just going to go to the supper with Jesus and walk in prosperity and blessing, but then I'm actually not walking in charity. Actually, I had all these problems in my life that were not dealt with. I had unrepentance and unforgiveness or whatever. That doesn't make sense. So these are the steps of the restoration, getting these things right in our lives, nice. Making sure our church is functioning properly. All of these kind of things, all key things that come together for the restoration of the people of God. Verse 12 says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. We find in Isaiah it talks about confirming and strengthening the feeble knees. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So the restoration isn't just in, right, we're going to have great prosperity, we're going to have great impact with the gospel and going to do all these things. The first miracles, oh, praise God, he's working today for us to walk in charity. Praise God, he's working in our lives today to get us into conformity on really basic things, to make sure our doctrines are right. If we don't believe the Trinity or something like that today, if we don't believe the Lord's Supper or very basic stuff today, that's got to get right before we get on into walking in the great things of the Lord. And he needs us to get these things right because he wants the church to be at a full level, spotless and ready for his return. If we can't get the basic things right now in this church, thank the Lord that we are responsive, and that's my belief, and it should be your belief and confession, that we're responsive to the Spirit of God. We're responsive to his word, that we're conforming and conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And so we're not having these kind of problems of persisting on in non-charity, persisting on in you know, sinfulness or carnal behaviours or whatever, but we're a repentant people and a godly people walking in holiness. And these are key things, because the restoration of God is actually in those foundational things to start with. People like to have, oh yes, God really blessed me, increased me, and you know, come into great manifold harvest. You know, all those seeds that I've sown in my life, been able to reap. You know, I was giving in the offering, and one day, you know, lots of prosperity came in my life, and we're coming into a time where people are open to hear the word of God, be an impact of gospel preaching. That's all really good, but unless the foundation is right today, that's where it starts. So it doesn't seem like a beautiful thing necessarily if you looked at it in the natural, I have to have some correction in my life, or I have to really work in charity, or you know, look at exercising myself in that God's chastening me in some areas. Doesn't seem very nice, and that's what he talks about in these verses here. But these are the keys and the good things of his work in our lives, because he says in verse 13 that it's basically a warning. If you're not going to get conformed to him, you're not going to get the strong legs to walk the right way, you'll be a lame person. That lame person gets off the path being the Christian walk up of the upright, the perfect path to the high light, so to speak, shining more and more unto the perfect day, we are told in the scripture. Well, if you're not going to walk on that way, you're going to be a lame person, you're going to be turned the other way. But he says at the end of verse 13, he says, but let it rather be healed. So he wants those things to be fixed up. He wants you to walk the right way. He wants there to be, this is talking about healing here, talking about correcting in your soul and you know, in your mind and your will and your emotions, the healing. He's talking about that kind of healing. In other words, your thinking's got to get right. Your life has got to be conformed in the right way. Let's also look in John chapter 15, and this is on the same point about the Father chastening and purging his children. This is a key step in the restoration of the people of God. And in John chapter 15, Gospel of John 15, 1-3, it says, I am the true vine, Jesus said that, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Warning again. Like the lame getting tossed off the path. Here, if you're unfruitful, you're not being a proper Christian, you get chopped out of the vine. Why? Because Jesus wants fruitful Christians. He says, and every branch that beareth fruit, what does he just say? Oh, that's good and leave it? No, God does something. It says he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So we need the word. So the word is a primary thing that we need in our lives. Remember I said before about, yes, charity is very important. It's a basic thing, but we have a basis for charity even, and that's the word itself. The word told us that God loved us first. The word. Who else do we have? We have the Spirit. The Spirit has a fruit of the Spirit, charity. Okay, let's have a look at the end of that chapter, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, so we're cleansed of the word we read just then, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. See, now we also have the Spirit of God comforting us. The Spirit of God is with us, helping us. So here we know that in that comfort there, verse 26, when the Comforter is come, is that talking about, you know, God's nature of charity and looking after his people? Does he want to restore us? Of course, that's all in part of his comforting ministry. He wants his people to be in restoration. Yes, he wants there to be a raising up of his people. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, 17 has been read often in a negative aspect, which I'll read to you and you'll see that. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time is come, but judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" And people see there, like, you know, God wants to get his people right, and there's a judgment. And he's looking and examining and seeing, well, you know, these things are not right, and he's rebuking and chastening and all this. And some people, and generally, that sounds like a very negative thing. Oh, you know, the judgment at the house of the Lord, the judgment among Christians. But we need to see that if we are conformed to him, and not lame but healed, if we're conformed to him so we're in the vine, not unfruitful but producing fruit. In other words, yes, there has been this chastening. Yes, we are zealous. Yes, we have repented. Yes, things are good. What kind of judgment is there then in the house of God? Is he saying, "Ah, I'm against you. Ah, you know, punishments will be meted out"? What kind of judgment is he really wanting to have? Well, like in the parables where he had, you know, man had servants that did things for him and he could judge, look at their fruitfulness, the judgment that was had then was on that they'd increase, so he rewarded them. So judgment isn't just, "Oh, I'm going to punish them." We think judgment means punishment, but judgment means, if you do the right thing, there are rewards. So it's not just the negative, if you do the wrong thing, you will be punished. It is, if I find that you're right, you've listened to me, I've got you up, I've built you up, you're walking in charity, coming in for the supper now, let's have the supper. There's rewards, there's blessings, and it's good. And this is the restoration for the people of God. Now, the title of the message today is Restoration Begins with the People of God. Here we see that judgment must begin at the house of God. Is God coming to the world to reward the world with good blessings? No, obviously not. But where is he coming to bring rewards? For the people of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. All right, so the first element of the judgment is, there's things wrong, get them right. But in the same judgment, things are right for the good Christians, the ones that listened, the ones that heard his voice, heard him knocking at the door, and they opened the door. What happens next in the judgment? Well, in this judgment, he comes in to bring a supper. He comes in to bring prosperity, and we have him coming here with us. In that sense, of course, it's not talking about Jesus coming from heaven to start with, but we're talking about his work by the Holy Ghost in the earth. In other words, you have an outpouring of the Spirit. That's exactly what it means. And then Jesus says, "Well, I want these people with me now in heaven." So he comes to take us up with him. That's the ultimate end result of the outpouring of the Spirit. He's not pouring out his spirit like, oh, here, have some presents, have some good things. There's a purpose. That's so the church will be cleansed and come up and be strong in doctrine and have things right and accomplishing things and be preaching to nations. And Jesus comes to take up a powerful church with him into heaven to have a marriage supper of the Lamb and, of course, the judgment seat of Christ as well. So let's go a little bit further now. Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation 11, I'll read it through. We'll start from verse 15. Revelation 11:15 is talking about the seventh trumpet, and the seventh trumpet applies to a time we can see directly in front of us right now as we interpret this prophecy as applying through the last part of church history, out of all of church history. And verse 15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying," this is in verse 17, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Now, in verse 15, he's telling us a good proclamation, and that is a spiritual proclamation that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And this is telling us that there's something to happen that's going to impact that groups of people, big groups of people, and people in places on the planet Earth will hear the gospel. And as people on a personal level accept Jesus Christ as their Saviour, that kingdom that they're in, as multiple people are doing that at the same time, that those kingdoms or areas are becoming Christian places. Now, that's a very powerful prophecy and seems unlikely if you were to look at the world today, because it just doesn't seem realistic. But the Bible has given this promise that there is to be kingdoms or areas turning to the Lord, turning to God. And we see in verse 17 that this is because God has made a move. It says in verse 17, in halfway through the verse, it says, "Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." So God has done something into history to make it so that there's a change and a turnaround. Well, unless the church first is getting things right, how on earth would we come to the point of having kingdoms being converted and having Jesus, basically the Lord, in those kingdoms, as it were, as Christian people? How could you even have that? But God reigns, because it says he's taken to himself his great power and has reigned. That is telling us that God's power is spiritual. And verse 18 says, "And the nations were angry." We know that the nations are angry. "And thy wrath is come." We know that God's wrath right now is at hand. "And the time of the dead." But this is the time of the dead, not of the end of the world time of the dead, but the time of the dead of those who refuse or reject the gospel when they're having their false and anti-biblical things proclaimed around the place. That's today. "That they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward." God is coming to give, and he wants there to be rewards. There needs to be an outpouring of the Spirit of rewards for his servants, the prophets. There needs to be an outpouring of the Spirit today, or in these times now, of blessing and rewards for his saints, for believers, and them that fear thy name, small and great. It's not like, oh well, I'm the leader over here, I can get a reward, that would be good. No, even small, even young or insignificant or whatever people, there's rewards, there's blessings. And also he says, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So there is that element as well of manifest judgment in the present time with world events happening. We're not talking about, oh, one day this is going to be all, you know, things down the track and whatever. We're talking now in these times in the sense that God is at work and that these things must be happening now presently, not just, well, one day Jesus is coming to reign on earth and, you know, destroy and wipe out, you know, sinners and things like that or whatever. Surely that's true for the future. But the gospel and the word of God isn't just about something deferred far off into the distant future, but is relevant for Christians through history and for today. And this area of restoration and rewards and blessings is relevant for the people of God of today. Verse 19 says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Now this is a, if you interpret in that way, what spiritually, what these things represent, that is to say, that it's talking about the church, which is the temple of God, and in heaven means in a place of spiritual ascendancy, and his ark of his testament means that the church has in it the mechanism of preserving the word of God. The testament is like, you know, we know the New Testament, preserving the word of God through time. So he's saying there's a revelation to the world of this is the word of God in the last days. That's actually a prophecy right there. Now, of course, people through not understanding how to interpret spiritually properly or with their wrong ideas, maybe they haven't realised that, but there are people who have come into some understanding on this. But that's what it's talking about. It's talking about, basically, actually, a revelation of God's pure word is here today on earth, and we have it. And it tells us that there's some results and talks about, basically, you know, political things happening and different, you know, wars or whatever. Because it says, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, spiritually, so we're not talking about literally, although literally these things can happen too, but spiritually, things, for example, like a very big political revolution, often you'll find in the news is called an earthquake, for example. So these things, if you interpret in a spiritual sense or see what they're symbolising, you can see that, yes, as these things happen, you know, with an outpouring of the Spirit and with God taking to himself his great power, because actually he's in control over history, actually, like as in the ruler over things, we know that he can raise up and put people into places, and it does cause all this turmoil and lightnings and voices, and there are Christian ministries that speak out, and there are things that happen that are as a witness. Well, this is part of the restoration of the people of the people of God and for the people of God, and that God has a plan. In other words, we're not just living in random events happening in the world and hoping for the best and one day Jesus is going to come, but that there's specifically things happening today for the rising up of Christian witness. I'm going to mention a few things out of Psalm 44. We look in Psalm 44. Psalm 44 is one of those psalms where the psalmist says in verse 1, he says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. In other words, oh, we heard about all the revivals and all the things that God has done, but basically today it's virtually like God has abandoned us or things have gone really bad. And if you read this psalm, that's what it's like. It's like you know, things just aren't seem to be working today. Why aren't people responding to the gospel very much? Why is it all, you know, you can read it through. Why are the people of God sneered upon and all this? He talks about that. And as you look through, but I'll just start from verse 22. It says, "Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Now, killing in a spiritual sense doesn't necessarily mean physical death. It can mean character assassination and, you know, blackening religion and hate against Christianity, that killing of faith as well. Like, "Oh, I know you believe that there was a global flood, but scientific evidence now shows that that's just a myth written, you know, whatever, and there's no whatever." And it's just made up things designed to kill faith and to deride the Christian and biblical message. Verse 23 says, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." So he's crying out, "Lord," we're at this point where we don't see it, but if you read it, he says that they were keeping the faith, if you read that psalm. "We've been doing the right thing. We've been doing the right thing, Lord. Please step in now. You promised that." And you can see that element comes through in quite a few other passages of Scripture. And that's the preparation of the restoration for the people of God. But let's look at Psalm 12. Psalm 12, and we'll finish here with Psalm 12. Psalm 12 is describing in a prophetic way what it's like to live today on earth as a Christian person, and what you get from compromised Christians and, you know, liberal theologians and modernists and all those fake Christians and unbelievers. And, of course, what you get from atheists, infidels, agnostics and other such people. And what we see today. So let's look at Psalm 12. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbour, with flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. He have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor," and that's the Christian person today, "for the sighing of the needy," that's the Christian person today, "now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." Now that's describing today's environment. But what we see here is God's intervention for the people of God, God's intervention into history. But his intervention isn't just, all right, he's orchestrating events, which he is, and things are happening. But also there's something that's come through time. Well, we know the Holy Ghost is present. There's something that's come through time in verse 6, and that's his pure word. So that's a vital key element that we possess here on earth. So it's not like God's coming down from heaven today and giving us a golden book and saying, "Oh, now I'm giving you the pure scripture." No, that pure words that we see in verse 6, that's come out of the past. Now, we read before about the tabernacle of the Ark of His Testament, or in other words, the temple of the Ark of His Testament. That's saying that in the church there's been the Word of God coming through time. That's an important thing, because it's the Word of God being present with us and coming into this time that has the power with it that God is backing, because He wants to get that Word out, the Holy Scripture. And the pure word, because he talks here about pure words, And then we saw the consequences in Revelation chapter 11, which was, says like lightnings and voices and earthquake and great hail. They're saying like this is a key element to really stir into the world a very big difference and witness. This is part of the restoration of the people of God, and in fact a key element of it, because we've got his pure words with us. God has raised us up for a purpose, because he wants us to be witnesses and purveyors to carry out, to show forth his word. And he's equipping us and empowering us by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is with us. Even if there's wicked and darkness around, we are like light and projecting the light of God all around, and it has a powerful impact. It is a powerful thing. So let's pray now, and then after we pray, we'll of course have the Lord's Supper. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We just thank you that you haven't abandoned your people. You want us to walk in areas of charity and chastening to be right before you, Lord. And I pray that each one of us would be responsive as you're speaking to us, and by our conscience and by the leading and by what we see written in the Word and the work of the Spirit of God being revealed, Lord, that we know that we're coming and walking along the right path. We're coming in the right direction, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we be open to continue on in this, Lord, and to be witnesses of your Word and empower, and to begin now as we are strengthened and equipped and ready. We have your pure word, we understand that it's come to us. We are now able to walk in the rewards for your servants as prophets. Walk as having rewards as saints of God. Walk in the rewards of being people who fear your holy name. We thank you for that, Lord.